as you know, is the most difficult session of the day, because everyone has their food settling into their stomach, and all the blood rushes to the stomach instead of the head, and it makes us want to rest in the Lord. And so I will try to keep this brief and punchy, so that hopefully we can stay awake. If you need to get up, I'm not going to be offended at all. Rather than you doing this, if you want to get up and stand in the back and move around a little bit to get the blood flowing, I will not take it personally. I understand these sessions. I've been where you are, and I know how difficult it is to stay awake. So please feel free to do whatever you have to do, except snore. All right. What a delight. Oxnard, the city of Oxnard, not a very nice name, but it's a beautiful city. We're right on the coast. We're a beach community. We're about halfway between Los Angeles and Santa Barbara. So you're familiar with Santa Barbara. It's very much like Santa Barbara, except better. And so it's right there on the coast. We have a wonderful surf that's there. And we have a wonderful Calvary Chapel. We've been there for 33 years. Actually, Dave Guzik and I co-pastored for the first 6 years there in Oxnard. And then Dave and his lovely wife Ingela went off to start Calvary Chapel of Simi Valley. And then after 7 years there, they went over to the Bible College at Ziegen and became famous. 14 years in Simi Valley. See, we're very old. We're very old. Tomorrow, my wife and I celebrate our 35th wedding anniversary. Tomorrow, and we will get to celebrate it here in the lovely country of Scotland. And I'm half Scottish, so it's lovely. We just are so blessed to be here. David said, both for the conference in Ziegen and for the conference here, there would not be a theme. We were to pray and have whatever the Lord put on our hearts to share, that's what we were to share. And so we're trusting that the Holy Spirit is speaking to you through these messages and weaving His own theme out of this. The Lord did a wonderful work in Ziegen. And I'm going to share the message I shared the last day there, the closing session of Ziegen. I'm going to share that with you. I apologize to the Berries, to my wife, to David, who've already heard this message. If you guys want to leave, you can go. You've already heard this message. The reason why I want to share this message is because this is a message that I'm sharing repeatedly with our church, because I believe it's a message that is needed for the body of Christ in this age, in the hour in which we live. I believe personally that we were entering the end times. And if there was a moment that the people of God needed to be living by faith, it's right now. And so I hope this message is an encouragement to you. Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Excuse me. Matthew 14. Father, please speak to us now by your word and your spirit. As David has opened the word to us and reminded us of the importance that we be filled with the Spirit. And that if we are, Lord, we have everything that we need. And then by the Spirit, as Paul has reminded us today, to comprehend the vastness of your love for us. Oh Lord, we just want to be lost in the immensity of your love. And so now with this as our backdrop today, Lord, would you open our hearts to the reality that trusting you is the very best thing that we can do. And that you have more for us. If you were done with us, we'd be out of here. But there's more that you have for us, Lord. And so I pray for your word of encouragement now for every heart in this room. Speak to us, Lord, and renew the vision that you've given us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This is a very well-known story. It's told often in Sunday school classes. The children have heard this story many times. I'm sure some of you that have taught Bible studies, some of you pastors, you've taught on this passage. It has an important lesson for every Christian, but especially for those who are leading ministries, pastors, and church leaders. Let me set up the scene. We're going to start reading in verse 22, but let me set up what's happened. Jesus has just fed thousands of people, and you'll remember that he had used the disciples to perform this miracle. He had multiplied a couple of fish sandwiches, but it was the disciples that had handed it out to the multitudes. They had participated in that miracle, and the people were excited because they had just had a free lunch. We just went and ordered sandwiches, and we had to pay for those sandwiches, and it wasn't cheap. These people just had a free lunch. And so the disciples, man, they're feeling pretty good. They fed all these people. They're very happy. They were the ones that brought this happiness. This is a good time in the ministry of Jesus. But instead of letting them bask in the glory of the miracle and the esteem of the people, Jesus hurries them down to the lakeside and he sends them off. He tells them to go to the other side of the lake. Verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and to go before him to the other side. Well, he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. So having sent the disciples across the lake, Jesus then disperses the crowd. And of course, that would have been difficult to do, right? Because they've just had free food. Free food's a good deal. These people probably wanted to hang out and see if Jesus was going to serve them dinner as well. But Jesus isn't going to just be the means to fill empty stomachs. And so he sends them away. Now, we don't know what he said at this point, but it was strong enough to have dispersed the crowd. So it must have been something pretty serious to get them moving. Then he hikes up on the hill that's overlooking the lake, and he settles into a time of prayer. Now, I just want to pause right there and speak a word of caution to those of you that are pastors and those of you that are leading a ministry, because there's an important lesson for us right here. An image consultant or a public relations advisor would have told Jesus that this was a great time to leverage his popularity. Is Jesus popular right now with the people? Come on. Yeah, see, I got to keep you awake. Okay, I'm going to use some tools here to try to keep you awake after lunch. Is Jesus' popularity very high at this point? Yeah, okay. So can you understand why, like, somebody that specializes in promoting someone, they'd be saying, Jesus, you've got all these people around you. Leverage this popularity. You have thousands of enthusiastic supporters now. Don't send them away, for goodness sake. Mobilize them. If success is determined by numbers, this is a big win for Jesus. And maybe that's why he sent the disciples away. You see, in John's account of this story, he says that the people were now getting worked up to make Jesus their king. They're going to make him king. And if Jesus was king, it was the disciples that were the ones who were poised to become his privileged inner circle. And so Jesus sent the disciples away before they got sucked into a swirling vortex of unholy ambition. Friends, please hear this. Be careful of success. Success has ruined a lot of good ministries and good men. When numbers swell, it is so easy to let that success go to your head and make you start thinking you must be something really special. And that the rules that apply to others no longer apply to you. Watch out when the team of supporters around you, that you know, those people that you're pouring your life into and leading, start making plans to follow up on some great victory that you've just had, when they want to leverage it into a bigger campaign. Jesus fed this multitude because he had compassion on them. He fed them simply because they were hungry. But that miracle did not lead to a genuine faith in him. John says that these people went looking for him the next day. And the reason they were looking for him, John says, is because they were hoping for another free meal. That's when Jesus spoke those hard words in John 6 about his flesh being bread. Do you remember that? And he said, you must eat of me and drink of me. And how those hard words sent the crowd and the multitude away. Jesus was not going to let the popularity of the crowds and their just wanting to be attached to him because he was giving away free goodies. He wanted to see genuine faith, and they weren't at that place, and so he sent them away. The next story that Matthew tells us illustrates what Jesus is looking for. You see, after he disperses the crowd, he goes up onto the hill that's overlooking the lake. While down on the water, the disciples, they're making their way towards Capernaum. When this wind off the Mediterranean rushes down in front of the Arbel cliffs and comes down and whips up the sea, and now here they are in the boat and they are laboring, it says, at the oars. They've been at it for hours, and even after hours, they're only about halfway out, about 6 kilometers out, halfway across the lake. Watch what happens, verse 25. Now, in the fourth watch of the night, so that's between 3 and 6 a.m., Jesus went to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost!" And they cried out with fear. Now, before we get too critical of these guys, see, we know what's going to happen in this story. We have to not read it that way, knowing what's coming. Just read it as though you've never read it before. Understand what's going on in their minds. John tells us this was a huge storm, and they've been rowing into the wind for hours. Again, they're about 6 kilometers out, about middle of the lake. It's the darkest part of the night. And as Jews, they're already highly suspicious of the sea. The Jews did not like the sea. Just traditionally, except one time under Solomon is when they had a navy. The rest of the time, they just avoided the water. And so they had these all kinds of superstitions about the sea. They saw it as a place where demons lived. They certainly did not want to die on the sea because their body would be lost. I mean, they had all these fears. And so here they are. And even though there's a couple of commercial fishermen in the boat with them, even those guys still had this bit of suspicion about the sea. And they see this figure walking across the waves, and they're convinced it's a ghost. And if a ghost is coming for them, what's next? They're doomed. This is Davy Jones, if you will, coming to take them into the depths. And so Matthew says they cried out for fear. Listen, they cried out for fear. They weren't, they were screaming at the top of their lungs. They're freaking out, we say in the United States. Verse 27, but immediately Jesus spoke to them saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Now, we do not know how long it was between Jesus saying that and what happens next. We don't know how long it is. It had to be a little bit as they processed what was happening. It wasn't a ghost. It was Jesus. And he's doing what? He's walking on water in the middle of the lake. You know, there are some skeptics that read into the story and say, well, actually, the water was low and there were rocks below and Jesus knew where the rocks were and he was just looked like he was walking. He's in the middle of the lake, okay? That's absurd. That's the point. The Holy Spirit knew that exemption would come later, and so the Holy Spirit, no, they're in the middle of the lake, for goodness sake. They're not near the shore. So think about how their minds are being blown right now. A few hours before, they had seen the miracle of the loaves and fishes, and it had been one that they had seen enacted through their own hands. That miracle had passed through their own hands. For how long does it take to feed? You know, we read it was 5,000 men, and if women and children are there, you've heard this, it's probably between 10 and 12,000 people. How long does it take 12 guys to pass out that much food? They're at this for a long time. They've become familiar with this miracle. Now they see Jesus walking across the water while they've been laboring through it. Their minds are blown. How do you cope with that? What goes through your mind now that you've, oh, that's Jesus. Oh my goodness, he's walking on water. What do we expect next? Well, verse 28. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." What? Okay, come on. Put yourself in the boat. You're in the boat there. You've been laboring. I mean, you're soaked. You're cold. You've been freaked out. And then you realize it's Jesus. And all of a sudden, you have this paradigm-shifting moment. And that's Jesus. And he's walking on the water. Okay, so what do you say? You're in the boat. What do you say? Don't you say, "Well, Jesus, come get in the boat." Right? That's your response. It's not what Peter says. This is where I want to ask you to remember what I taught on here last year, which none of you do. When I was here last year, I shared that the goal of a disciple is to be just like the rabbi. The whole point of being a disciple is that you followed this man 24/7, 365 and a quarter. I mean, you never left his side because you wanted to see what the rabbi did in every situation, what he said in every situation, because the whole aspiration of your entire life was to do and to be exactly like him. So here are these twelve guys. They've been with him for 3 years. You know, their whole goal is to do everything. And so you understand what Peter's doing? wait a minute, if my rabbi's out there, where should I be? I should be out there. You understand why Peter says this, Lord? If that's you, if you're really my rabbi out there, then I should be doing what you're doing. Lord, is that what you want me to do? And so he makes this request, Lord, bid me to come to you on the water. Please understand that Peter is simply grasping the implications of the miracles that he's seen. The feeding of the thousands, Jesus walking on water. All of it begins, my goodness, Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Lord. He is sovereign over creation. He has power over the very elements. So Peter puts these facts together and he follows through on the faith that they bring. But Jesus doesn't shoot him down and say, no, Peter, don't be silly. I'm coming to the boat. He doesn't say, stay in the boat, I'll join you. Verse 29, he said, come. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on water to go to Jesus. Let me read that again. He walked on water to go to Jesus. You know, we are so quick to read on. But before we do, let's just linger right here for a moment. Jesus said one word, come. And it's a rich word because it's a word that means come here. Come to me. It's an invitation. Jesus doesn't mean come walk on water. He is calling Peter to himself. And so Peter climbs over the side of the boat. He starts walking across the water. How many steps he took, we have no idea. But it was a few at least. It says that he walked on water. And we have no idea what those steps look like. You know, were they confident steps? Did he jump out of the boat, you know, and start running over? Did he like step like? We have, it's one of those videos we want to see when we get to heaven, right? Peter, I want to see the video. Show me. The point is this. Please don't miss it. Peter walked on water. Say that with me. Peter walked on water. And as long as he was doing what Jesus invited him to do, which was to go to him, he stayed dry. Then, verse 30, but when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, saying, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Let's not try to psychoanalyze Peter here and figure out why he shifted his focus off of Jesus onto the storm that was howling around them. The point is, he did. And fear replaced faith, as it always does when we take our eyes off the Lord and put them on our circumstances. In sharing this story, we so often rush to Peter's steps. We rush through Peter's steps on the water into his sinking into it. We make the main lesson about taking our eyes off of Jesus, don't we? I mean, that's typically the point we draw out of this. And that's certainly an important lesson. But let's just pause for a moment to ponder Peter's faith before his fear took over. We call this, and in fact, if you have a study Bible that uses subheadings on the text, there may be a heading right above the story that says, Peter walks on water. Notice that it says, Peter walks on water. It doesn't say, the wet disciple. And nor does it say this. Note this. The 11 disciples who stayed safe and dry in the boat. This isn't a lesson about how to stay safe. This is a lesson about radical faith. When Peter realized that Jesus was walking on water and that being a disciple, whose main ambition was to be just like his rabbi, he asked Jesus, Jesus, what do you want me to do? I realize who you are. You are my rabbi. I see what you're doing. What do you want me to do? And Jesus said, come. Come to me. Set aside all other considerations and he moved to obey Jesus. He stood up, he stepped over the side of the boat, and he began walking on water. I want you to see Peter, please, just right now, just try with that sanctified imagination the Lord has given you. See Peter walking on that water. See him. Imagine that in your mind's eye. And as you do, please listen to these words from Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. In 2 Chronicles 16:9, the prophet said this, "The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." My brothers and sisters, as the followers of Christ, and especially those of you that are leaders, I exhort you, lead. I exhort you to chart a course from where you are to where the Spirit is calling you. And every step of the way is taken in faith. It's taken by faith. As Hebrews 11:6 says, it's faith that pleases God. He's looking for people like Peter who are willing to step out of where they are to go into what he's called them to. Jesus said, "Come to me, Peter." And Peter began walking on water. And the Lord is calling you, is he not? Is the Spirit not calling you out of where you are into a deeper relationship with him? Listen, I can look and I can see a whole bunch of people here today. I know that in fact God has called you to more than you've already experienced, because if God was done with you, you'd be in the ground. Yes. The fact that you're here, alive and breathing, means there's more that God has for you than you currently obtain. I love what the Apostle Paul says when he says, "To the degree that we have already attained, let us press forward." You see what he's saying? Look back, see how far you've come. Now be determined to double it. How many of us have walked for maybe 5, 10 years with the Lord and we think, you know, I've come pretty far. I've obtained spiritual maturity. I don't know that I can grow much more. Here's Paul's statement, writing Philippians, "To the degree that we have already come, let us press forward." In other words, let us double it to that degree. Double where you are right now. Step out of where. But we can make no progress without faith. And what is it that pleases God? Help me out. What is it that pleases God?
Faith.
Faith. It's faith. Yes, that's risky. Yes, it may mean getting wet. But for sure, there won't be any miracles for those who never get out of the boat, who play it safe and never step out. Imagine the disciples in later years reminiscing about their times with Jesus. You know, Jesus has ascended to heaven. Let's say, you know, the apostles have gone out. They've done different works around different places. And they send out a circular and they say, "Let's meet back in Jerusalem," you know. And so it's like 20-year reunion. Just imagine that. They didn't. We don't have any record of that. Pretend they did. When they get back together again, you know, they're reminiscing about their days with Jesus. And, you know, Andrew says, "Hey, Pete, remember when you stepped out of the boat? Remember, remember you fell. You started crying out like a little girl, like you were going to drown. Remember that?" And John says, "Oh, yeah, Peter, what were you thinking of getting out of the..." They didn't. That conversation never happened. Because none of them ever gave him criticism for getting wet. No, they were all thinking, "Oh man, I wish I had walked on water." Peter's faith in Christ allowed him to walk on water. Yeah, he got wet, but listen, he was walking on water. So what of Peter's sinking? What can we learn from it? You know, there's a couple things. Would you note Peter didn't drown? His failure wasn't fatal. Jesus rescued him. And look at what Jesus said to him. "Oh, you of what? Little faith." Not "you of no faith." "Oh, you of little faith. Why did you doubt?" In other words, remove doubt and Peter would have cruised all the way to Jesus. He had enough faith to get started, but then he freaked out once he was in it. And that happens to a lot of leaders. Maybe it's happened to some of you. The Spirit will call us to step out in faith. We trust the Lord in some new direction. We go for it. We take a few steps and we see amazing things. Because God's just waiting for us. Remember, his eyes go to and fro to prove himself mighty on behalf of those whose hearts are loyal to him. Is our God big?
Yes.
Are we letting him be big in our lives? It's not going to happen if we stay in the place we're at. We need to take risks. We need to put ourselves in that place where God can show himself mighty on our behalf. We'll never see people healed if we don't pray for them. We'll never see people come to faith in Christ if we don't take the risk of telling them about Jesus. But sometimes we'll take those steps of faith and the Lord will do amazing things, and then we start looking around and we're saying, wait a minute, how did I get myself into this? I can teach a Bible study of 5 people, but not 10 people, and certainly not 20 people. I can pastor a church of 20, maybe not 200 people. And the ministry grows, and we start thinking, oh no, I have to organize this now. How do I do this? You do it the same way you did when you got started. It isn't you, it's God. Being a leader in the kingdom of God means operating by God's power, not ours. Faith is like when we go over to the light switch and we flip the switch. That's all. We just flip the switch and all of a sudden all this power and electricity comes through and lights this place up. All we did is we just flipped this. That's what faith is. It's God's power. We're just saying, Lord, use me. Use me. Peter exercised his little faith. You have little faith, Peter. He flipped that switch. He stepped out of the boat. After a few steps, he flipped the switch off and he sank. Jesus' comment was less a question than it was a challenge. It was a challenge for Peter, and it's for you and I. There is simply no reason to doubt. The faith that got Peter out of the boat could have carried him all the way to Jesus. It didn't. But please note this. Peter didn't drown either because Jesus rescued him. And if you step out and you see God do amazing things and you find yourself walking on water and then you get wet, don't worry about it. Christ will rescue you. He's not going to let you drown. And that brings us to the second lesson. Please hear this. Better to walk and sink than never walk at all. Better to step out in faith and stay where you are. Better to risk it all and fail than to play it safe and never take the risk. How can I say that? Well, because Jesus taught that parable many times, did he not? The parable of the talents? 2 of the guys took what was given to them and they invested it, and that's risky. But the one guy that took what was given to him and did nothing with it was rebuked by the Lord. As we end, I want to encourage you, especially those of you who are leaders, to lead in faith. To step out and into what the Spirit of God is calling you to do. If you're a leader, please hear me. Lead. Lead. Lead boldly. Lead confidently in the direction the Lord has called you to. In chapter 18 of his gospel, Luke quotes Jesus saying something that seems kind of out of place there in that chapter. In verse 8, Jesus says this. Listen to it. When the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? I believe that's a challenge for you and I, because I believe that we are living at the end of the ages. And that Jesus is about to come back. When he comes, will he find faith? I don't know about you, but I want to say, Lord, I want you to find it here. I want you to find me. I would rather be wet than safe and dry. So as we sail the course of our churches and our ministries into the stormy waters of the end times, friends, let's not play it safe. Let's not keep our heads down and stay in the boat. When we see and we hear Jesus beckoning us to come to him, don't let the fear of failure keep you in the boat. Because to risk failure by doing something is better than to secure failure by doing nothing. And now think of this, just as we end. See Peter up to here in the water. And it says, as soon as he cried out, the Lord reached down and rescued him. Now, picture Jesus' face as he grabs hold of Peter's arm and he says, oh, you of little faith, why do you doubt? What's the the expression on Jesus' face? Is he growling at him? You know that's a smile, don't you? Father, I pray for those here that have stepped out and it hasn't worked out. Lord, I pray that today you would remind them that you are pleased with the faith that they invested in you. That you're smiling at them. That this moment will be a time of healing for them, that they would not see themselves as failures, but rather, Lord, that they would discover your good pleasure. Because your word tells us that what you're looking for is faith. That's what pleases you. And that as your eye was going to and fro across the face of the earth to find those whose hearts were loyal to you, when they stepped out, your eye stopped and rested on them. Because you found what you were looking for. And Lord, I pray now for each of those times that we failed, that you would do what you promised to do, to turn it to good. Take even the failures, Lord, and turn them into glory. We pray this in your name. Amen.